And it always is, the further you get away from the original purpose of a particular event, that we lose track of what it really was for. I know in the last many, many years now, we've looked at Memorial Day and as the three-day weekend. It's a time that we can all go out and barbecue, and if we're in a place that's nice and warm, go boating, fishing, water skiing. It's a fun time. It's a time of just get out and go and have 3 days to relax and to unwind. It's a special weekend for retail because they can have Memorial Day sales, get deals out there because of its Memorial Day weekend. But if we would really somberly look at the purpose of Memorial Day, it was to memorialize and remember those that have died to keep this country free. It's for the servicemen and women that have started tracking it way back in, you know, the Civil War, that have died for one reason or another to keep this country solvent, to keep this country protected. And somehow how sad it is that we want to turn it into a fun holiday. You know, it's like, I can't think of, like they call it a happy Memorial Day, and it's a whatever it is. It really shouldn't be a happy Memorial Day because it's like it's kind of a somber time, really, if we were a nation that looked at the roots. So we find that, you know, it's done to remember those that have died serving this nation. 3 years after the Civil War had ended on May the 5th of 1868, the head of the Organization of Union Veterans, the Grand Army of the Republic, established Decoration Day as a time for the nation to decorate the graves of war dead with flowers. And Major General John Logan declared that Decoration Day should be observed on May 30th. It is believed that date was chosen because flowers would be in full bloom all over the country. We find that the first observance was held that year at Arlington National Cemetery. And then in 1966, Congress, along with President Johnson, declared Waterloo, New York, the birthplace of Memorial Day. There, a ceremony on May 5th, 1866, honored local veterans who had fought in the Civil War, and the businesses closed, and the residents flew flags at half-staff. What? Businesses closed? You'd be hard-pressed to find a business closed on our Memorial Day of today. By the end of the 19th century, Memorial Day ceremonies were held on May 30th throughout the nation. State legislatures passed proclamations designating the day, and the Army and the Navy adopted regulations for proper observance at their facilities. It was not until after World War I, however, that the day was expanded to honor those who have died in all American wars. So in 1971, Memorial Day was declared a national holiday by an act of Congress, though it is still often called Declaration Day or Decoration Day. It was then also placed on the last Monday in May, as were some other federal holidays. So to ensure the sacrifices of America's fallen heroes are never forgotten, in December of 2000, the U.S. Congress passed and the President signed into law the National Moment of Remembrance Act. The Commission's charter is to encourage the people of the United States to give something back to their country, which provides them so much freedom and opportunity. By encouraging and coordinating commemorations in the United States of the Memorial Day and National Moment of Remembrance. The National Moment of Remembrance encourages all Americans to pause wherever they are at 3 p.m. local time on Memorial Day for a minute of silence to remember and honor those that have died in service to the nation. The Civil War, there was deaths recorded there of over 498,000. It's the deadliest war of casualties that we've ever seen. And it was fought here on this land. World War I showed 116,005. World War II, 405,000. Korean, just over 36, pushing 37,000. Vietnam, over 58,000. You can go online and look at the statistics and numbers now for the Gulf War and the things that are happening in the Middle East. But we do know that even today, there are brave men and women serving this nation, offshore and onshore. And they put their lives out there to do what? To defend this country. We find that everyone that joins the military has one thing in common. They must swear in by repeating an oath. There's an oath for enlisted, and there's an oath for officers. Just look at the one for the enlisted. You would put your name in here. I, whoever, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. You know, in the past few years now, there's been an attack on Christianity, there's been an attack on God, there's been an attack on prayer. And we're finding it even within our military now that probably, I don't know, I wonder if they can still say, so help me God. Some of these things are being struck out, saying, oh, you can't say God in this, you can't say God in that. I was just reading an article about the day of prayer, May 7th, Thursday, I think it was. May 7th, the first Thursday of the month, I think it is, for prayer. And there was a general, I don't know if it's an Air Force general or something like that, that was part of the festivities of the day of prayer. And he was in uniform, a general, and he shared a prayer, and then he was done with it. Well, now there's a group out there wanting this guy court-martialed, a general in the military, because he said a prayer. And there's an organization, I don't know if it's Freedom From Religion or somebody out there, they want to take this guy and bust him down and you know, court-martial him for using that. So it is more and more of these things coming up, and we're being a part of, and we're hearing a lot of these things. And it's so important that we do keep our nation in prayer. But just a little side note as far as, you know, what Memorial Day is really about. It's not, you know, you can buy 3-for-1 sale at Kohl's or Walmart has barbecue grills on sale or anything like that. That's good. There's a much deeper thing to it. So if you do think about it on Monday around 3 p.m. local time, you know, just stop where you're at maybe. Just give a minute of silence and thanking those that have died in the course of keeping this nation free. Thank you, Father. As we continue here, we've got the bulletin with you there, and inside that, mini golf. And so today is Sunday. It's time for a message from God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And my human side would say, well, Lord, there's not going to be as many people there on Memorial Day Sunday. They're all going to be out and about, and wow, should we just do something else? But we're going to go ahead. I want to start this out because it'll probably be something that we build upon for just a little bit and out of God's Word. And it's looking at, and I touched upon it last week a little bit about it. And before we get into it, let me go ahead and we'll receive your offering, your giving for this week, and just be honest. What are we to be? What do people see? Do you think people are looking at you, studying you, watching you, seeing how you react to things? So the message here is talking about reflecting God through our lives, being that of a living epistle, a letter. People are looking for something. They're searching for today, aren't they? How many people out there, you know, you hear people talking and they're looking for answers to things. They're looking for direction. How many, has anybody ever asked, or have you been in a conversation with somebody and they go, I'm just trying to find direction in my life. I just wonder what I'm supposed to be doing. There's some out there, they're saying, I need to find comfort. I just need to, I'm just so much going on. I just need comforting. I need peace in my life. You know, I need to find the purpose of my life. Oh, so many people out there going, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? We hear that a lot. And we all have gone through that at times. I went through that. What am I here for, Lord? What is this? What am I to do? What's the purpose of Tim here? Why did you send me here, Lord? We can go on and on because the list goes on. But we know that people are looking, people are searching. They see what's happening in the world today, and what they need to see is a part of God, a glimpse of God on this side of heaven. Amen? If they would find a glimpse of God on this side of heaven, they would find peace. They would find encouragement. They would find purpose. They would find direction. They would find what they're looking for. Because God would open it up to them. Because his word says he has a plan and a purpose for us. That he is there for us. That he loves us. That he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He has all of these things that we know that we are in the church and we read his word, so we're feeling pretty good about all that, aren't we? Well, if you're feeling pretty good about it, let's take it outside and let the world see the things that we know and share those things with those that we come into contact with. They see what's happening in the world, but what they need to see is a part of God. They need to see a glimpse of God on this side of heaven. But how are they going to do that? Is it going to be a Mario Brothers, you know, game or something like that, you know? You know, oh, you fell down that pitfall. Smacked into that wall. You know, I don't know. But no, they're going to see it through you, me, us. We are living epistles. We are living letters that God is writing upon our hearts, the things that he's putting upon our hearts, so that we can be an example to those that we come into contact with, or into those that God brings across our path. Do you believe that God will strategically line you up to meet somebody or to cross the path of somebody out there? He will. Maybe somebody you don't even know totally comes across your path for just a 5-minute brief meeting. You share something, you say something, something happens. There's a young man here that was in a job situation and was interviewed and all and was offered some things about a job. And one guy there that was doing the interview, he says, well, there's a lot of things to think about. Go home and think about it. And I think he shared like, and you may want to pray about it. So this person says, oh, are you a Christian? Because, you know, probably non-Christians are not going to say, pray about it. You know, that's kind of a clue. That's a code word. Wink, wink. You know, it's the hidden, it's the surprise handshake. It's like, hey, hey, hey. But this person says, hey, you know, just go home, think about it, and you may want to pray about it. This person goes, hey, you a Christian? Well, yeah. You know, and it opens up a conversation. I'm sure that person says that to all maybe they interview. Well, go home and pray about it. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, that's kind of like should be a norm of our language, you know. Don't just make a rash decision. Don't just go, well, I think it's going to be good, and that's what I want, and this is exactly, oh, I'm going to do this and this and this. You might, even though it sounds really good, you might want to pray about it. To say, well, Lord, is this really good? Is this your plan for my life? I like it, but I don't like it if you don't like it, because I want to follow you. I want to be obeying you. I want to be led by you, Father God. So anyway, we find this, that, you know, we are being watched. 2 Corinthians 3, 1-3. 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, I would encourage you to, if you feel like it there, go ahead. 2 Corinthians 3, did I say? 2 Corinthians 3, 1-3. I'm going to just start reading here. Okay. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in your heart, or written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart. Clearly, verse 3, you are an epistle of Christ. And it's not written with ink, but by that of the Spirit of the what? Living God. And it's not on a tablet, but it's on your heart. We find that Paul did not have anything to prove that he was an apostle at this time when he wrote this. He was not one of the 12 disciples. This is Paul, Saul. This is the bad guy. The conversion really did wonders for him, you know. He could only say that God had called him to be an apostle. The false teachers had letters from other churches These letters said how good they were. Oh, write a letter. Tell them how good I am. False teachers, let them know how wonderful I am and the message that I brought. Write a letter of accommodation that I can take to the next church or the next town. These letters said how good they were. They wanted the Christians at Corinth to write similar letters to recommend them. Then the false teachers could go to other places. The church at Corinth was better than a letter. Many of the Christians at Corinth had lived bad lives before they became Christians. Now, how dare they? Anybody here led a bad life before he became a Christian? I'm right there with them, guys. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not alone. They had bad lives before they became Christians. However, their lives had changed. Has your life changed? Now, that's the thing we got to look at. Now, we might have to explore that a little bit more. We might have to have you guys take a test. We might have to hook you up to the Holy Ghost lie detector test or something like that. I don't know. We got to come up with something like that, you know? Like, here, hold this mic and just give us your testimony. And when you say something wrong, you go, I don't know. But that might be a thing we got to explore. But however, their lives have changed. Now they're different. That's the thing. We've got to be different. If we're not different, then we're the same, right? Differences mean you're different. No rocket scientist has to explain that to you. You're different. You're not like those out in the world. There's a difference in you. There's something that has changed in you. If you're truly that of a follower of Christ, if God has got a hold of your heart and has begun to change things within you, he's begun to write a letter upon your heart, the things that are going to be seen by those out there. Because people are eventually going to, out of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. Other people could see the results of this change in the Corinth people. A church leader did not achieve these results. Isn't that interesting? I can't do that for you. A church leader didn't achieve these results of the people that changed in Corinth. Hallelujah. It's by that of the Holy Spirit, the power of God just moving upon people. God changes people. Man can't. Nobody, no matter where you came to Christ in your walk, did man really have a whole lot to do with it. They were the vessel, maybe, of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, asking you to receive Christ, asking you to open your heart. But it was after you opened your heart, or at least began to search things out, that then the power of God could come into your life and begin to do some moving and changing and shaking things within you, right? Praise God for the churches. Praise God for the pastors. Praise God for all these evangelistic outreaches and things that we do, because we need all those things. But we've got to come to the understanding that it is not those things that converts the person. It's just the process. The true conversion of the person begins in the heart. Who here can physically go into someone's heart and change it for them? Anybody here got medical science or anything like that you can do? Can you do a heart transplant? And that's what we talked a long time back, I shared one time, about doing a heart transplant. That, you know, the power of the heart and with the heart transplant, that's what God does in all of us. So a church leader did not achieve these results that we're talking about here. Christ himself did. It was as if the Spirit of God had written a letter. People could see the truth of this because of the new lives of the believers. People out there, wherever out there is, they're reading you like a book. They're watching you like a reality TV show. They're seeing how you respond. What you say, what you don't say. What you laugh at, what you don't laugh at. What you go along with, what you don't go along with. They're watching you to see, like, well, is there really a difference if somebody says, I have a confession of faith that Christ is my Lord and Savior? Or is it just a verbiage that we say to make us sound good, to make us feel good? People could see the truth of this because of the new lives of the believers. We find in Exodus 20 where the Lord, by his finger, what did he do? He put the commandments on what? Stone. But the Spirit wrote the letter on the hearts of the people. When I share, when I want to open up somebody to the gospel of, oh Lord, can we, you know, share the gospel and spread the good news, we pray that, Lord, prepare their hearts. Our pantry is, Lord, prepare their hearts when they come in here that they're willing to receive something. They're willing to have the Spirit of God just open up and maybe put something in that heart that's stony, because in his word it talks about, you know, we have stony hearts, don't we? Before you come to Christ, you've got a hardened heart, a stony heart, Your mind is just calloused over. It's just, you know, nothing goes in it. It's just, and but God, hallelujah, thank God. Now he does those things of softening the heart, opening up the thought of man. Renew your mind, hallelujah. God can renew our minds. The world is putting in so much junk. And we allow the world to put in so much junk day in and day out with tablets, with computers, with cell phones, with all this stuff. You know, we are watching and seeing so much, and I'm as guilty as anybody else with all this technology stuff. Not that I know what I'm doing. Not that I know how to fix it. Not when it locks up. I just turn it off or take the battery out and say, there! I still have power! Because I know where the battery's at. But we get hooked into all these things because it's there. And we're driven by it. We're run by it. Our lives are like that. It's just go, 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 go. I don't know if I shared last week or two back, but one of the seminars I went into for with the chaplain program at the police department, looking at suicides and just things that happen in society. But there's studies out there showing that why is there a high suicide rate with teens of today? And the most simplest things, there's a lot of things out there that contribute to it. I mean, it's just not just the one thing. But this is a major, major thing that focuses on that, is that they're not getting enough rest. Why aren't they getting enough rest? Go into any teenager's room at 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a good chance they're on their little phones texting somebody. And they might doze off. Then it goes, ding dong, oh. Is life and information that important? So the study is showing that when you begin to be sleep deprived, and there are studies that show after so many hours of sleep and so many hours, and we've heard that study, that you're pretty well intoxicated. You get out there and start driving, it's like, you know, intoxicated. But we're also finding that as we don't allow our bodies to rebound, we don't allow the serotonins and all these things in the body that God, man, oh, in his wisdom, designed this body and put everything functioning properly, amen. Chemicals and hormones and the things that are released in different organs and all, it all is tied into rest. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. God, in the very beginning, says, you need rest. The world of today says, you don't need rest. You just hook up and you just keep going and going. Go 100 miles an hour, 7 days a week, man. Life is passing you by. So now we're finding a high suicide rate with teenagers. And it's because a lot of it is that when you become sleep deprived, the next thing that enters into that scenario is depression. You become depressed. Why is that? Because your serotonins and all your things in your brain and your body, it's off balanced. And so they even don't really have, I'm assuming, I didn't really deep into the subject, but just by what this person was sharing at the seminar was saying, that, and you know, they've studied this out and they do all these seminars, is that, you know, it's evidently there that there's an effect of less sleep, depression sets in, what happens with depression? Why do I want to go on? Why go any further? I'm just going to end it here. You know, and that's part of the rates that are out there. But anyway, we find that, you know, this world is go, go, go. And we've got to be able to pull back from this world, because I truly believe that the God of this world, being that of who? Satan, is out there killing, stealing, and destroying lives. Right? There is lives hand over fist being destroyed and taken away before their time, whether it be abortions in the womb, whether it be our young kids with drugs, sleep deprivation, depression, bullying, anything of those things. We have got such, when I was growing up, I was kind of heavy set. I would have kids call me Baby Huey. And you don't know about that cartoon, do you? You, boy, you're old. Baby Huey. Thank God it didn't affect me. I don't know. Protection of God, I guess. I don't know. But there's been bullying since the time of the beginning. It seems to be more prevalent now because it's more social media. It's on there. Everybody can see it. Oh, so-and-so's calling me fat. So-and-so's calling me this. Somebody's doing this. And the people have a low self-esteem. That somebody could call me a name and that what they say, that's what I'm going to be. No. But if we don't let them know what Christ says they are and that who they are in Christ, that they're going to follow this path of being downtrodden, beaten down. Chances are taking their life or health effects of whatever they get onto, drugs or something, and eventually they're going to overdose and die. And we've got a lot of teenagers and things out there pushing up daisies right now. What knowledge did God put in them that was not able to come to fruition? It says in His Word, He has a plan and a purpose for all of us. He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. God does not make junk. God does not send people into this side of heaven just to fill up space and take in oxygen. The enemy knows that. The God of this world knows that. And so he's doing everything he can to kill and steal and destroy the things that God is going to accomplish here. And he will even do that with us in this room as well. Amen. Not amen, but well, he will. If we don't watch it and be aware of it, and thank God for God's word where he says and gives you a warning that be careful. The old devil, he's out there seeing who he may kill, steal, and destroy from. And so we've got to be something different out there for the world to see. We've got to be that living epistle. We've got to be able to, that letter that God is writing on our hearts daily. Is God writing daily on your heart? And what he's writing on your heart, is it something that people can see? Is it something that you're living? Is it something that you're sharing? Is it something that you're going forth with? I hope so. Because there is a world out there. There's generations out there. At this point in time, if we don't step up and do these things and show them that there is a better way, that there is a God that loves you, there is a God that has a plan for you, there is a God that is there for you, we're going to keep losing generation after generation after generation. And where does that leave us? Less and less people. We begin to see where Christian faith starts going down, and it is going down. Christianity is going on the downside. We see other religions out there that are going on the upside because of what they don't believe. They don't allow abortions. Ain't no way. And pretty soon, wherever it's out there, if the Lord should tarry, we could see down the road, I'm not an extreme alarmist, but we could see the tilt of Christianity go this side and this other religion come on this other side, and I don't know what will happen then, but, you know, God will be God, and He's my God. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to keep it in prayer. I'm going to be focused on it and just pray. And that's why we pray for our society. That's why we pray for our nation. This nation was founded on godly values. This nation was founded upon prayer. Men, women out there of faith. And it behooves us as the church of today to continue on that march. Amen. To continue to pick up where the brothers and sisters of the last decade or two or the century back where they had brought us, that we've got to take this and we've got to continue on praying for this nation, praying for our government, praying for our leadership, praying for wisdom and godliness and all this, and praying for protection upon our shores. Amen. Amen. But how are they going to see that if they don't see it in us? Somebody else ain't going to do it for you. You've got to do it. We are a society that says, well, I know that should be done, but I'm going to let somebody else do it because I'm busy. I'm doing my own thing. We are all accountable of where we're at the time where we're at, and I believe for what God has planned for us to step up to the plate and to be what God has asked you to be. Whatever, it's an intercessor, pray for your nation, serve here, serve in a mission, serve there. And it's not to say you quit your job and you go to, you know, Timbuktu. It's not that. But just be faithful where you're at. Be found faithful. So we find that the stone that the commandments were written on were stone, but the things that are being written on our hearts are by that of the Spirit. And I've seen some wonderful changes in you guys. I think I've seen some changes in myself. Still got a long, 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 long way to go. But hallelujah. We can find scriptures in the Old Testament that promise a day of new hearts and new beginnings for God's people. People need to know you can have a new heart. People are saying, oh boy, that guy, he's such a hard-hearted person. I don't want to talk to him or her. They're just vile. They're heartless. Jeremiah 31:33. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you want to be God's people? I hope so. Hallelujah. Woo! God's people. Greater is he that's in me. Let him be the one that takes on my battles. For the Lord says, the battle is mine. Why should I tarry? Why should I worry? Why should I struggle? All I've got to do is just turn over to him and say, God, here's the problem. Here's the situation. Now, he already knows it because he knows all anyway. He sees it. I just need to say, Lord, I just ask you, and I just release, Father God, your power to take care of that, whatever it might be. I don't just, you pray by that of the Spirit. But you pray knowing that who you are in Christ, that you have that plan and that purpose. But anyway, it's talking about that he will be their God and they shall be my people. God is the same God for today. He is your God and you are his people. This new covenant that the Lord would make would be different. The Lord wrote the old covenant on two stones. This new covenant, talking to Jeremiah, would be on the people's hearts. That means that the Lord's laws would be deep in their minds. See, it's one thing to put things on stones and put them on paper and put them over here, and oh, it's on the wall and I can see it as long as I'm there. But once I leave that place and I'm out here, I don't see the writings on the wall, so to speak. But if the writings and what God has are within my heart, wherever I go, I think my heart goes with me. Does your heart go with you, or do you kind of leave it at home? Here, rest. Wherever I go, then that living epistle goes. It's fine and dandy to have them written on the stone and on the walls, and we can refer back to them. But how much greater is it to have that epistle, that letter of God written on your heart that you can go and share and show others out there? Because there's a good chance there's those out there may not make it into this church or into this auditorium or into this building that might have the laws and the promises of God on it and all these things. But wherever we go, he goes. That means that the Lord's laws would be deep in their minds. They would not obey the Lord's commands just because they were afraid of his punishment. Instead, the people would desire. That's the thing. They would desire to obey God. And that's what happens to a lot of us. We sometimes scare people into following God, or we make God out to be, like Pastor used to say, like, you know, that big old fly swatter from Texas type thing. Like, if you don't do what I want, I'm going to just swat you, boy. That's not God. God's a loving God, a caring God. He will let you go as far as you want to go, opposite of where he wants you to go. He won't drag you back. He's not going to hog tie you and drag you and tie you down to this chair and say, I'm God, and this is my plan for you, and to make you to reach that plan, I'm going to tie you in this chair. Well, wait a minute, God, what happened to free will? Are you happy that God gave you a free will? I hope so. Because if not, you'd just be no different than this computer stuff. Just put a chip in you. We want you to think this way now. Follow this.
Yes. Yes.
You know, he gave us a free will that we can think. He gave us a mind that does reason. He gave us a mind that can go through and have wisdom in us. We are not dumb people. We might do dumb things. It's because we don't think. We don't process the answer, or we know I shouldn't do this. How many times do you hear people say, I'm going to do this, but I probably shouldn't? I've always said, when you sense that, whether it's I'm going to do this, but I shouldn't, or I'm going to say this, but I shouldn't, or I'm going to whatever, I believe that's that inner spirit talking to you saying, well, don't do that. Why are you going to do that if you've already told yourself, I shouldn't do this, but here You dug yourself into a hole. God has put wisdom and smarts in us. He gave us a mind that we only hardly ever use. You know? Instead, the people would desire to obey the Lord. If we could just get to that point of just desiring to obey God. And don't think that it's because of out of, I've got to. I don't, God does not want Tim to come to him and Tim to say, well, God, here I am. I want you to do this in my life, or I want to follow you in this because I got to. No. I want to go to him and say, God, here I am. I love you, Lord. I know you got a wonderful plan for me. I don't know where it's going to take me. I don't know how far out it is. I don't know a lot of things, Lord, but I know that I know you. Do you know him? Do you know him in a way of an understanding like you would know the person next to you or your spouse or a family member or a friend? Do you know God at least that level of depth of understanding? If you do, you should know that he's got great things for you. But go past that because I know him and I just want to be with him and I want to obey him. Ezekiel 11:19-20. Then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony, that stony heart out of their flesh. There's that heart transplant. And give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. It's one thing to keep them, but do them that they shall be then my people and I will be their God. God is wanting to be your God probably more than you want him to be your God. God is just up there saying, oh, let me in. Invite me in. Here I am. Come on. I'm ready. I got some wonderful things for you. Let me be your God. And sometimes we get down here on this side of heaven and we're like, well, God, I got so many things going on right now. Let me do this and let me have fun and let me accomplish this and I'll do this. And then I'll come to you, God. God says, no, I want it now. I want you now. Hallelujah. Well, we will probably end with this here then. Well, let's see here. Maybe we'll try to finish up the Old Testament. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The Jews are returning to their country, this passage here. God will forgive their sins. Aren't you proud or proud? Aren't you happy that God forgives sin? Well, now in the Old Testament, it was by that of the priest, blood sacrifice every year. New Testament, thank God, Jesus, one and only, new covenant, blood covers, blood not only covers, Jesus' blood washes it away, far as east is from the west, deepest sea that it buries in. Jews are returning to the country, God forgives their sins, he will remove all the false gods, the Jews will serve the Lord God, they will be God's people, and he will be their God. The Lord changes their, oh no. They had stubborn hearts back then. Anybody dealt with somebody with a stubborn heart?
Don't go there.
And he'll give them new hearts. The gift of a new heart means what? A new birth. John 3:3 says that. A new heart is a new birth. It's that heart transplant. Those whom God forgives becomes a new person. The Lord will send his Holy Spirit to make them new. The Holy Spirit will live in their hearts of the people, of God's people. Then they will serve their God. They will obey the Lord. Do you find yourself by that of the Holy Spirit, how you obey the Lord? Why is that? It's because you're tuned into his spirit to your spirit. That's the whole important thing about the Holy Spirit, among other things, besides giving us dunamis power and that we walk in the power and the authority of these things. Remember, it doesn't say like, you know, we're to be meek and all that, and it's not meek being weak, but it's being meek as power under control. A Christian filled with the power of God, you're not meek. You are just powerful, like dynamite, but it's under control. We see as we read through these scriptures, that the process of conversion of a person is not by us. As much as we would like to sometimes, because we would probably like to change them a lot faster, or like to do it right now, just go up to the person and go, boom, this is what I want you to do now. Listen to me. I love you, but I'm going to slap you silly if you don't do this. But we got to realize that it's not by us, but it's by the work of God's Spirit. Believers don't happen by just reading a manual. You can't become a believer of God just by reading a manual. You know, it's not out there for a manual or some special technique. Here, you know, rub your belly and pat your head 5 times and all of a sudden you'll be this and power and grace and all this will happen to you. No, it's not by any kind of technique or any kind of manuals or books, you know. The Bible is a good book, but you know, it's not like you go out there and there's so many books that are being written out there about so many things of the Bible. Just read the Bible. Believers don't happen by just reading a manual, not like the Bible, some kind of a manual. Each of our conversions came by way of God implanting His Spirit in our heart, giving us power to live for Him. If we had time and I gave a mic to everybody here and say, tell me about your conversion, if you can remember back that time, if you've been following for a long time, you might have to go, man, that's been like 50 years ago. Let me, you know, but if it's fresh in you, you'd be able to share about your conversion. Renewing the heart and mind is the start of our transformation. Renewing the heart and mind is the start of transformation. And I think I got, did I get myself backwards here? Let me go back here real quick. I talked about some of my papers slipped by here. Ezekiel 11:19-20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart and flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. And they will walk in my statutes and keep my judgments to do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God's promises in this area here, Ezekiel 11:19-20, is to give you a new heart and a new spirit. The heart and the spirit will replace the old heart. The Israelites had been stubborn and they had not loved God when they had come home from exile, that they would be different. Their heart would be softened toward God. They will love God and they will obey Him. God will accept them as His people. He will be their God and they will have no other gods before Him. We just finished up last week about the gods at war, you know. What idols are you out there with? You know, and it's more than just the statues. And I guess Ezekiel 36:26, similar. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We just shared about that. So we look at this. God will replant and soften and rework that heart of yours that's gone hard and stony. Amen? Now we can look at, we all agree back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, man, they had some stony hearts, man. People back then, they had hard hearts, but we got people today that have hard hearts. And the God of yesterday is the same God of today. And if He can do transplants and soften hearts there, He can soften hearts here. Don't you believe that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, what I want to maybe we'll jump into next week is talk about how by renewing the heart and the mind is that start of our transformation. You've got to be transformed. Amen. Transformed, like metamorphosis, changing from one thing to another. We think of that, and remember somebody was, I read a story about it or something like that, to where of course, you know, the caterpillar goes into this little crystal thing or whatever, and then it turns into the butterfly. And the crystal in this one incident started to open up, and this person really wanted to help the poor little butterfly out. You know, hey, come on out. So they kind of helped open up that little crystal thing, that little cocoon thing or whatever. And the butterfly came out, but the butterfly couldn't fly, I think it was the story. And the reason why is because the pressure of that crystal, the going through that, coming out of that, it does something with the wings. It causes something within the wings of that butterfly to expend the liquid that's in it or something like that. I can't remember the whole thing. Maybe somebody here knows about all that. But being able to allow that to develop on its own, to transform itself from caterpillar into in a little cocoon or a crystal, comes out as a butterfly. It goes through pressure to come out as that butterfly, but it's all for a reason and a purpose. And we can kind of look at that ourselves sometimes. Because I'm going to tell you, when I've gone through some transformations with God, I felt like I've been squeezed sometimes, haven't you? Not bad, but it just seems like, oh man, this is really, you're really, you know, squeezing the stuff out of me, God. And we got to walk through some of these things. But we'll pick up a little bit on renewing the heart and the mind next week on the start of our transformation. It'll kick off in Romans 12, I think 1-2. So anyway, Father, Father, Father.